This morning, our scripture comes from Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and we'll just be sharing a few verses with you, beginning with the 14th, concluding with the 16th. These verses remind us of who Jesus is and who we are because of Christ. Beginning with the 14th verse, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess, we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, we're in this season as United Methodists. We call this annual conference season. All across the United States, United Methodists are gathering in conferences where there are a couple of thousands of people. On Wednesday, Chance Hopster and I, we will be joining a couple of thousand clergy and laity from south of Interstate 80 all the way down to the southern borders of Illinois to share in Christian conferencing. Now, I must say, in the midst of debates and decision making, sometimes we don't look or sound too Christian, but that would be the purpose, Christian conferencing. There has been much talk over the last few months, and it will continue to be talked through 2016 when all of the United Methodists are represented by the General Conference. There's talk about there's going to be a split within the United Methodist Church. That split is supposed to come over the fact that many of us now live in states that have redefined marriage as something other than between a husband and wife. So you have people who are polarized on every issue. We will also be discussing what are we going to do about camping ministry here in the Illinois Great Rivers Conference. And we will have lots of opportunities to persuade and dissuade and to argue and affirm and demonize each other. But in the midst of all of that, I've noticed that throughout this world of church, I've noticed that the conversations when people disagree has come to a place where we just bully each other. I'm just going to bully you into my position. And if you don't like what I have to say, then you can just pack up your little goodies and go home. Sometimes I wonder if Jesus would even recognize his church. And it really doesn't matter what the pedigree is. You could be Methodist, you could be Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, non-denominational. You'll find that there are schisms all across the globe in God's family. And the thing that sort of blows my mind is that the center of the schism for me, at the heart of the matter, for me, is how much confidence are we willing to put in God's word in our 21st century context. Some people tell us we need to rewrite it. Some people say we need to re-theologize it. Some people say it's no longer relevant. Well, John Wesley, one of the founders of United Methodism, of the Methodist Church, believed that the Word of God was a living, breathing, active word. It is not a word just contained between Genesis and Revelations. It is a word that gives life to all of those who will take it in. The Bible teaches us, however, that it is possible for hardened hearts, distractions, pride, possessions, temptations, and spiritual obstacles to impede our capacity to hear this word. This word that has been speaking to all of humankind for over 2,000 years. This word that has been giving life. People have come to faith because of God's word. So the question before us, can we follow our Christ in this 21st century context and still have confidence in the life-giving covenant of God's holy word? For some of us, this is the only word we have to live by, you know? Confidence that this word, though some 2,000 years old, this word is still a good word. It is still a perfect word. It is still a word that gives faith in place of fear. So how much confidence do you have in this word? In our world, and particularly here in the United Methodist, but here in the United States, confidence building has become a multi-million dollar business in our nation because it rises to the occasion of offering us the opportunity to test our courage by taking risk, pushing ourselves up against our own limitations, and sometimes even pushing us up against other people's boundaries. Think about all the different ways that we have available to us today to build confidence. I mean, we pay people to build confidence in us. Wall climbing, rock climbing, mountain climbing, rappelling, bungee jumping, zip lining, parasailing, skydiving, all of these things are life-threatening recreational activities that we pay other people to put us through so we can have more confidence in ourselves. Not realizing that all of these things can only build on the confidence that you already have. If you don't have confidence, if you don't bring a want to the table, where is your confidence going to come from? Today we talk about people as though we are commodities to be bought and sold and bartered on the open market, and we wonder how much confidence do we have in the other person. You know, Jaime Garcia is back on the pitching mound, and people are wondering how much confidence should we put in that pitcher who has had to be rehabbed and rehabbed. You look at those who go into football, and people look at their quarterbacks and say, how much confidence should we keep on putting in Peyton Manning because he's getting older and he's injured and he's rehabbed and rehabbed? How much confidence can we put in people? And I want to tell you, from the time that we are born, other people are measuring us up, watching our development, determining if we are going to make the grade according to sometimes a known scale and sometimes to an unknown scale. Whether we are aware of it or not, there is always some person or some group that are checking us out to see if we're failing, thriving, keeping up, or excelling beside or ahead of our peers. It happens everywhere you go. It even happens at home with parents. Parents will look at their children, even if they have identical twins, and they'll wonder who's going to talk first. Wonder who's going to walk first. Who's going to say daddy first? And who's going to say mommy first? You know, we're always looking at our kids, and we have, well, you know, so-and-so, he started walking when he was 18 months, and she started walking when she was 7. Now, when it comes to talking, they usually assume that the girl's going to talk first. I'm just saying, you know? But it happens everywhere. It doesn't just happen with parents looking at their kids. And parents get really smart, and they'll say, especially if they had all boys and all of a sudden they have a little girl, they go, oops, the rules have changed. But, you know, kids do the same thing. Kids know who the A parent is, and they know who the B parent is. And I'm going to tell you, somebody said amen. But the parents also know, you know if you're a B. You know if you're an A. You know, and I accept my role in my house. I know what my title is. I'm either the A or the B. No, Jim is the A. There's a reason daughters have daddies as A's. Sons, we have a little bit better chance of the mama being an A. But girls, they got a way of taking daddy. And Darren just sat there smiling. You know, I said, what can I say, you know? So it happens at home. But you know, it also happens on the playground. Oh, you ever been in those little games? And weren't you lucky you were never chosen last? But sometimes the same old kid or the same two kid, they get chosen last. People are measuring them up, trying to decide if they have enough confidence to put them on their team. And sometimes you're the one that the teacher has to make them choose. It happens in the classroom. We got a classroom for the gifted. We got a classroom for the challenged. And then we got this thing called the B student. What do you do with those, Miss Cheyenne? Oh, they just average. They don't have a special curriculum. They just sort of masters of it all. It doesn't just happen in a classroom. You go from the classroom, and one day you're sitting in the corridors of your workplace. And people are checking you out, trying to see if you can perform to your peers. Are you raising enough money for your organization? I messed with Tracy in the first one. She's marketing for the dental thing. Well, are you marketing enough? Somebody's tabulating your successes wherever you go. And then it even happens in the church. Others are watching to see if you have what it takes. Deanna, do you have the confidence to take on this ministry, to do this task? We're all looked at as though we're just human commodities. We're just here for other people to judge and to, I'm going to give you A for that, a B for that, and a C for this. We've all been subject from the time that we're toddlers, you know, even as toddlers, we come in contact with people who are measuring us up. They begin to say, well, you know, when kids start talking, we work really hard to get them to talk. If they talk too fast, we think they may be ADHD. If they talk too slow, well, we think they got another learning disability. They're just trying to figure out words. But we have a book that tells us where they should be when they're 6 months old. And a lot of people who wrote those books don't have kids. I'm just saying. But they wrote the book on it. Amen? Yes, you know. And so our kids are subject to it. And, you know, every fabric of our society, they have this thing of measuring people up. And they're trying to decide how much confidence can they put in you as a person. How much confidence do they have in your skills, your ability, your integrity, your fidelity? Confidence is so much a part of the fabric of who we are. When we meet new people, what do we do? Well, I wonder if I should introduce myself first, or maybe I should wait and Tanya will eventually come over and say hi to me. We're not sure of ourselves. When we start walking and we take our first step, what we say is, you know, with every step, they're gaining confidence. So when we're reaching out to new relationships and we meet somebody and we think, man, I think I'd like to go out with him or her, we first think, well, should I approach or should I wait to be approached? Maybe I better get a friend to give me the hookup, you know? Because we're just a little bit nervous about this thing. We don't quite have the confidence to put ourselves out there. And I want to tell you, confidence, it's a lot like courage. It must flow from within us. We worry about the competency of each other, but we don't really understand that competency can change when you have confidence in yourself. If you bring it to the table, as my mother said, if you don't have a want to, there's not much anyone can do with you. When I was a classroom teacher, I used to say this: if parents start complaining about the progress or the lack thereof of their kids, in my mind I would say, Cheyenne, I know you and Miss Karen, y'all never say this, honey, we can only work with what you send us. Do you understand? Because a child's confidence does not start the day that school starts. It starts in the home. It starts from that first time that you have your first engagement, even with the infant. Infants learn instantly. So here's the deal. Finding confidence is like finding faith. It implies two things. Number one, to find confidence means you got to do some work. The first thing is we all have confidence like we all have faith. Every child of God has confidence. That is amazing grace. You heard him sing about it earlier. God gave every one of us amazing grace that gives us confidence and faith. The second thing is, it is within us, and we have to invest in ourselves in order for confidence and faith to emerge. In other words, if you want more confidence, if you want more faith, then you have to work the confidence and the faith that you already have. It is an inward journey, not an outward journey. It may personify itself in outward actions, but the journey of confidence and faith begins on the inside. Have you faith in the Word of God? That's a personal question. Have you faith in the power of Jesus? Have you the assurance of the Holy Spirit present in your life? I want to tell you, no matter what you think the answer to that question is, the answer is yes, you do have it. The only question that you might wrestle with is this: do you have enough? How much faith do you need? How much confidence do you need? Have you ever seen people who are overconfident? They usually make a mess of things. They're so far out there, you're like, oh my God, they're gonna kill themselves. But they got confidence. Well, you have to have some wisdom to add to that confidence. Here's the deal with Jesus Christ. Every child of his has confidence, and you have faith. You have enough in you. You don't have to go pay for it. You have enough that God poured into you at your very creation. The Bible tells us if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed and you can barely rub it between your fingers because it's so small, but if you have that small little piece, what you need to understand, you've got enough faith, enough confidence to launch you into a life-changing path of amazing grace. God measures us differently than any human being can. God does not look at us and measure us according to the person sitting next to us. Our confidence and our faith is not about misguided pride and puffing ourselves up. It's developed over time as we learn to spend personal and corporate, when we gather together, personal time with Jesus, corporate time with Jesus, the Bible opens up to us a whole new world of finding confidence in Christ, confidence in ourselves, faith in this life that we have. How do we get it if we don't have to pay for it? Well, it's quite simple. We get it through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about it for a moment. Think about how Jesus lived his life. Through his life, his human life, Jesus sought out the brokenhearted. Jesus went looking for the disenfranchised. Jesus went looking for those who were spiritually, physically, emotionally, and mentally broken. Jesus went looking for those who were hurting, and he reached out and he touched their pain with his healing presence. How much confidence do you have to offer a compassionate word? To make room for others' compassionate gifts. With his death, Jesus stepped in, and Jesus erased everything that stood between humanity and our Creator God. Jesus did that for us. We don't have to earn our salvation. We simply have to accept it as a free gift. But it didn't just stop with how Jesus lived and how Jesus died. But Jesus continued the story with resurrection. He wrote a new song. His song is written on the heart of every soul who will have the confidence to believe in him and bring him their lives. The song that he wrote on the soul of humanity is simple. Come to him with boldness, declare your confidence in him, and he will make you free. He will make you free. I like that song, free to dance, you're free to sing. He makes you free to live life without the tethers that other people put on us. Finding confidence in God is not a matter of you need to muster up some willpower. You need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. No, It's this. Do you have the desire to allow God's will to replace your own? Do you have it within you to be humble enough that God will choose to empower you the moment you surrender your will? Not by might, but by the word of God. That God that gave us this word, the only question is, do we have the confident hope that God's word is still true? Do we have a need to reinvigorate God's word? God's word, it's the Bible, I love it in the Psalms, it says it's trustworthy and it is still good. It's trustworthy and true. So how do we get this thing called confidence? First of all, we have to recognize that confidence is a lot quieter than those insecurities. Confidence is silent affirmations over time. Over time, the more you read God's word, David put it this way, I will praise you, O Lord, with all of my heart. Spend time praising God. When you have worries come upon you, sing a God song. If you don't have a song, just make up a tune and go to one of the Psalms and just sing those words. Remember who God says you are. You are a royal priesthood. You're not just in the priesthood. You're a royal priesthood. You are the people that God loves. You are not distant cousins. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You are the sisters and brothers of Jesus Christ. So when you're struggling with inferiority complex and you think that you're not measuring up to other people, these are the silent, quiet affirmations that we whisper through the word. God speaks to us. You are the beloved. I love you so much that I will give you my best and my only son. You are worthy of Christ going to the cross. But what about those insecurities? Insecurities are loud voices. They're old tapes that play in our heads over and over again. These insecurities tell us what we lack. If you want to be filled up with insecurities, just spend the day watching ads on TV. Huh? They'll tell you everything that you need to be this, that, and that. You're all that you need to be. Insecurities tell you what you lack. They tell you what you need. They tell you you're not good enough. They tell you you're never going to measure up. And if you're not careful, you'll play it over and over and over until you drown out the word that says, you are my beloved, and in you I am well pleased. So here's the question. If you need more confidence, if you need more faith, don't go pay for it. You'll just be wasting your money. Here's what I want to suggest you do. Try surrender. Try giving it up to the one who has given everything for you. Now, here's the deal. All of us are going to surrender our lives to something. Some of us surrender our lives to our jobs. Some of us surrender our lives to our spouses. Some of us surrender our lives to our recreational activities. Some of us surrender our lives to our addictions. How about we do something different? How about we choose, make a choice to surrender our lives to the one who chose to leave heaven? How about we surrender our lives to the one who was willing to stand in our place? How about we say to our 21st century context, as has been said in the Old Testament, I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, I still think this thing is good. I still think this thing can transform lives. I still think this thing is relevant in the 21st century. I still think this thing can turn the world upside down. How about we give God a try? I've heard all the sociologists and the theologians and the psychiatrists and the psychologists, those who medicate instead of meditate. I'm just saying, why not give God a try? I don't mean dating. I mean give yourself away to the God of this word. And I'm going to make you a promise. If you decide that you want to live by this word, I'm going to promise you There will be joy in your world that the world can't take away. There will be joy in your world that even when your kids are acting crazy, you can find peace in the midst of the storm. If you want to live by this word, I want to tell you, 30,000 feet up high, Seth, you can still find Jesus. Will meet you there. And I'm not going to tell you won't have some mountains to climb. I'm not going to tell you that you won't have challenges. But I'm going to tell you something. There will never be a place in your life where there will not be a place where God can't reach down to where you are and touch you in your hurt. There will never be a place where you can get so low that Jesus won't go lower to scoop you up. There will never be a place where your pain is cut so deep that Jesus won't offer a healing balm. There will never be a place so dark that the light of glory can't shine through. This thing called confidence and faith in God's word, it's not about your ability. It's about your willingness. The willingness to believe that you're just that important to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May it be so for you this day. You are free. Free to be who God created you to be. And no one and nothing can take that away from you. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.